All right, good morning. How are we doing today? Good, good. My name is Denny Henderson. I'm the pastor of Hill Country Bible Church, UT, and currently the most depressed church in the country, I believe. Our counseling center has never been so full until this semester, and so it's been interesting to see that. But you know, Tim and I were talking the other day, Pastor Tim and I were talking the other day, and we're, you know, I say, man, my congregation is just so depressed of what's going on at the football season, and, you know, what should we do? So we've been praying together about what to do, and finally he came up with a great idea. He called me the other day on Thursday or Friday, and he could barely speak because his voice is a little shot, and he said, I got it. And I said, what? And he said, well, we should recruit all the Aggies alums to go down to UT because they know what it's like to lose, and they can come and do some counseling. So, so I don't know. If you're up for it, Dave Redding, come on. But hey, listen, it's great to be here, and I hope everybody had a great, fantastic Thanksgiving. I know my family, we have much to be thankful for. We just moved downtown. I know after being here 6 years, and we started the church a little over 5 years ago, that my wife and I finally said we should probably fully commit and try to move down to campus. And so so we kind of pushed all the chips on the table, and God, you know, God has a funny way of providing, and there is no way possible, by the way. Some of you are wondering, man, how much do they pay that guy? We moved into North Hyde Park area, and it wasn't because I get paid a lot. It's because God provides in a great way that just in his grace and his generosity, he must have known that he wanted us down there. And so he made a way for us to move down there, and just feel so blessed, and a great way to spend Thanksgiving, just to praise God for being able to make a way for us to be down there. And we moved down there 3 weeks ago. We sold our house up here at Steiner Ranch and finally made the trip down. And I have to tell you this story real quick before we get going, and that is on Thursday, we moved on a Wednesday. Thursday afternoon, I'm getting a few things out of the Jeep, and our driveway, our carport is next to it's a chain link fence where my neighbors live, and most of the people that live in my neighborhood are, you know, there's some professionals, but mostly college students. And so this young gal, about 21, 22 years old, comes up to the chain link fence, and she says, are you the new neighbor? And I said, yeah, I'm the new neighbor. My name's Denny, and, you know, introduced myself. She said, oh, okay. Well, I just want to let you know that we're going to have a party tomorrow night. And I was blown away. I said, really? She said, yeah, tomorrow night. And I said, for us? Like, wow, I didn't get this type of warm reception when I moved to Steiner. This is fantastic. The hospitality. Absolutely. What time does it start? And she kind of looked at me a little strange. And then she said, well, it's with my friends. And I go, I would love to meet your friends. I mean, it's getting better and better. And finally, she kind of caught that I was, you know, bantering with her a little bit. And she said, oh, okay, haha. I just thought you might want to know because I saw that you had a little son, and it might be a little loud, so I was just giving you a warning. And I said, well, I appreciate that. What time do you start? And she said, about probably 9, 10 o'clock. And I go, okay, well, I'll send the boy over, and when you're done with him, just send him back. And so Friday night came around, about 9 o'clock, 9:30. Tripp's been asleep for a couple hours. Bridget and I were exhausted from moving all week, and so we finally started getting into bed about 10:15, 10:30. Still kind of quiet out there. And I looked at Bridget, you know, as we're getting in bed. I said, man, these kids do not know how to party. I mean, you know, this is not the way it was, and someone just forgot to teach them how to really party. And so we get in bed, turn off the lights, about 10:45. Oh, party's on. I mean, people started coming out of the woodworks, and they started to come into the backyard, their backyard, and the music was just blaring loud. I mean, it was just really, really loud. And they had like the Jay-Z rendition of Forever Young just on you know, repeat. Some of you adults are like, I don't even know what that is, but it's, you know, Forever Young. He's like, yeah, yeah. So that's like, you know, what... what that song is. And it's just going over and over and over and over again. They have that on repeat. Everyone's in the backyard. Looks a little bit like Woodstock back there. It is really, really loud. I finally look out the window of our bedroom where I can see their backyard, second floor. I'm looking down into their backyard. And they have dug a hole in their backyard, and they have this huge bonfire that's just going. I mean, you know, it's just, and they're shooting fireworks. There are people everywhere. And when she said, you know, I'm inviting some of my friends over, she must have 75 best friends because there were at least 75 people in that backyard. And it was really loud. And we got in bed, and finally it's like, well, I'm tired. I'm going to sleep. And we looked at each other, my wife and I. Bridget said, what have we done? And I said, I don't know what we've done. And next morning we wake up. I woke up about 6:30 and decide to go get some coffee at the Coffee Bean. And Bridget and I make our way over there. And we were at the Coffee Bean. I was getting my latte, and I felt God speak to me. Not in a, you know, mysterious way, but I really did feel God impressing on my heart, this is your opportunity. So I look at the guy at the Coffee Bean. I said, listen, give me every cinnamon roll you have. And I need 2 giant jugs of coffee. Like the big carry coffees. He said, okay. So wait a few minutes. They gave it to me. 9:00, I get tripped. We walk on over to the neighbor's house. We ring the doorbell. Bing, bing. Door opens up, man. And there's this college student. I mean, this guy has hair going everywhere. I mean, you know, you could tell he's had a long night. And he's like, hello? And I said, hey, my name's Denny. I'm the next door neighbor. Oh, dude, so sorry, man. So it was a little loud and out of control last night, you know, and I'm like, hey, it's okay. We just figured after a night like last night, you could probably use some coffee and some breakfast. And he just looks at me like, you know, really? I said, yeah. I said, my son, you know, here's a little trip, handing these big cinnamon rolls up to him, and I hand him off the coffee, and he's like, are you kidding me? And I could look, I could see through the doorway. I mean, there are people scattered on the floor, no sleeping bags, just towels, just whatever they, you know, a dish towel over there, you know what I mean? Whatever they can find. They're just scattered all around. And you know, and he's like, are you serious? So I'm handing him, he turns around, hey, guys, you're not going to believe this, man. The neighbor just brought coffee and cinnamon rolls. Man, we got to do this more often. You know, I'm like, whoa, backfire. And I said, hey, I told the young man, I said, listen, I just want to let you know, if you ever need anything, us old folks are over here next to you. And if you ever need anything, just come knock on the door. We'd be happy to serve you. Really? Yeah. Just come on over. And if I'm not there, you can go to the house next to us, because the house next to us is where we have our church offices now. And I said, you can just go and you can knock on that door, and surely someone will be there. And he goes, well, what do you do? Now, for a pastor, let me just tell you something. Not that we're ashamed of what we do, because we are not ashamed. But it's always an awkward, you know, way to answer that. Because you know that if you say, well, I'm a pastor, it can either stop the conversation completely, or, you know, it could get very interesting. And so I said, well, I'm actually the pastor of a church down on campus called Hill Country Bible Church UT. No way. And I'm thinking, I hope this isn't one of my students. Because, man, that's going to be awkward. And he said, no way. I said, yeah. I said, I am. He goes, so are you the church that has the Bible study in the co-op living area with all the hippies and liberals? And I go, yes, that's us. And he's like, oh, man, guys, dude, you're not going to believe this, man. It's the pastor of Hill Country UT, you know, the one with the Bible study with all the liberals and the atheists. Yeah, that's them. And I'm like, hey. And they're like, hey, you know. I walk back to the house. I'm like, Bridget, honestly, I have no idea what we've done, but God's in this, so we're just going to go for it. And I mean, it's a little bit different environment than Steiner Ranch, where the only thing you have to remember is make sure you get your trash cans off the road in a timely manner, or you're going to get, like, cited by the HOA. So, you know, this is a little bit different. But we moved down there, and we feel so thankful, and God just continues to remind us that ministry isn't about comfort. It's about being called. It's about being called by a God who can sustain you through any circumstance or challenge that you may have. I want you to memorize a passage with me this morning. And it's going to be right here on the screens for us. But let's say this together. Psalm chapter 33, verse 22. Let's say this. Will you say this for me? Ready? One, two, three. May your... Let's say it one more time. I want it to sink in a little bit. May your... May your unfailing love rest upon us, O Lord, even as we place our hope in you. During the Advent season, we celebrate hope, the hope of Jesus Christ. But unfortunately, I think when it comes to our lives, that many times our hope really isn't in Jesus Christ for the everyday trials that we face. You see, most of the time we don't recognize what the object is of our hope until that object is gone. You lose an iPhone, you realize how much you hoped in that iPhone. Your 401k takes a hit, you realize how much you hoped in that 401k. You get laid off from a job unexpectedly, all of a sudden you realize how much you hoped in that job. But here in this passage, the writer's saying, wait, 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 we're going to rest in your unfailing love, O Lord, even as we place our hope in you. The question we have to wrestle with this morning is our hope fully in the person and in the substance of who God is. If you have your Bible, Isaiah chapter 6 is where we're going to find ourselves. And Isaiah chapter 6, this may be a very familiar passage for you. Most of us have read Isaiah 6. And Isaiah 6 is about an encounter that Isaiah has with God. And in this encounter, the encounter was so moving. It was like the most wonderful moment of his life, but also the scariest moment of his life because it caused him to come to a place where he was completely undone. Isaiah is going to show us in his account, Isaiah 6, that he saw God, and as he sees God high and exalted, lofty, in all of his glory, that it caused him to say, woe is me, I am broken. But in the midst of this, I think what we're beginning to recognize is that God is showing Isaiah, I'm your hope. You see, I've always thought that the central character of Isaiah 6 was Isaiah. I mean, Isaiah was the one who had the encounter. Isaiah was the one who was broken. Isaiah was the one who was purified and redeemed. Isaiah was the one who was sent. But really, the central character of Isaiah 6 is God himself. And this is what it says here in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. Will you read along with me? In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. To set a context of this encounter that Isaiah is having is that this was in the year, according to verse 1, of King Uzziah's death. Why is that such a big deal? Well, for 52 years, God's people in Judah had been experiencing the protection, the prosperity, the leadership, the constant leadership of this man, King Uzziah. For 52 years, they experienced prosperity and provision, and they multiplied and they grew. And when they thought of hope, they thought of King Uzziah. King Uzziah has been the constant. He's always been there. He's always been kind of the anchor to God's people in this moment. And for Isaiah, he was Isaiah's anchor. Isaiah served for King Uzziah. But it says in verse 1 that in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon the throne. So 52 years of experiencing great prosperity and comfort under the leadership of this man, King Uzziah. He finally dies of leprosy. And now that he's dead, the whole nation has their arms up saying, what are we going to do now? I mean, it's a time of confusion, a time of complexity, a time of everything goes. And Isaiah is sitting here in this moment and saying, it's the darkest moment of my life. The object in which I placed my hope in is now gone. What am I going to do? You'll find that many times in the darkest moments of your life is when God shows up. When the circumstances and trials of your life and objects which you've placed your hope in seem to dissipate and disappear, or they have failed you, that's when God sometimes shows up the greatest. It was for Isaiah. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up. And it's in this moment that Isaiah is seeing this God. And according to John chapter 12, verse 41, the God that he is seeing is the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. He is seeing Jesus in this moment before Jesus saw Bethlehem, before Jesus ever fed the 5,000, before Jesus ever went to the cross, before Jesus ever resurrected, before Jesus ever ascended into heaven, that he is seeing, Isaiah is seeing Jesus Christ. And what he is seeing, the perspective that he's getting about God being his hope, he is seeing that God is alive. You may want to write it down. That God is alive. That there's Jesus Christ, and he's alive, and he's sitting on a throne, and he's high, and he's exalted, and he's lifted up. And he's seeing that he's alive. It's like what Psalms 90 verse 2, the simple truth, the theological truth that God is eternal. He didn't have a beginning. He didn't have an end. He's the Alpha. He's the Omega. He created times and stepped into time. And I know most of us know that, but it should throw us back a little bit that there was a constant sitting on the throne, and that's Jesus Christ. Psalms 90 says, before the mountains were ever formed, and before God even breathed out the existence of the world, that he was there and he was eternal and that he was God. Isaiah is seeing in this moment, King Jesus lifted up. And even though King Uzziah died and he's gone, it was no hope at all. But here sits the real hope, because this hope is alive. You can't dethrone God. You can't de-God God. And you can't outlive God. And Isaiah is seeing that in this moment, all hope is gone. But hang on, I'm getting a perspective here. And there's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and he's alive. See, the substance of our hope, shall I say, our hope rests on the substance of who God is. And God is alive today. God is not like what we see in the Old Testament with Dagon. Dagon was the idol that the Philistines had. And after the Philistines took over Israel, and they defeated Israel, and they took the Ark of the Covenant, they put it in the temple next to Dagon. Do you guys know this story? It's actually a pretty funny story, because they take the Ark of the Covenant, they set it next to their god, Dagon, and the next morning they come into worship, and guess what? Dagon isn't laying on the ground. You know what they did? Scripture says they picked Dagon up and placed him back on his pedestal. I'm not a smart person. But if you have to pick your God up, he is not worthy of your hope. It gets even better, man, the story. The next day they come in, Dagon's laying on the ground again. This time his head is cut off and his limbs are cut off. I mean, tell me God doesn't have a sense of humor. So they walk in, they say, well, what's happened to our God? Kids, bring the model glue. We have to put our God back together. And so if you have to put your God back together, that's not a God. Our God is alive. He's alive and he is well, and he's sitting on a throne. We also know that in this moment that Isaiah is seeing God, and he's seeing him sitting on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe is filling the temple. That God is sitting on this throne, and this throne is a pretty large throne. It's not like a stool like this. I mean, if I remember scripture correctly, I think it says that the earth is God's footstool. So this must be a pretty big throne for God. And so this throne is massive. And maybe just to give us a comparison, it'd be like one leg is over there in that corner. One leg of the throne is over here. One leg is over here. One leg is over here. And this is just to give us a mental picture. but this is the throne room of God that Isaiah is sitting in. And it says that the train of his robe is filling the temple. Isaiah, in this moment, he's seeing God high and exalted, sitting on a throne, and he's recognizing that, you may want to write this in, that God has supreme authority and control. That's why he's sitting on that throne. He has supreme authority and control. Supreme means the greatest. Say that with me, the greatest. Authority means the right. Say the right. We also know that control means the might. Say the might. That God is the greatest one who has the right and the might to control all things. You never see God meandering about heaven, walking around saying, what are they doing down there? What am I going to do? You never see God perplexed. I mean, it's not like, Denny, what happened in your life? Okay, Holy Spirit, Jesus, the Father, Trinity on three. Okay, now, guys, what are we going to do? God is never perplexed. God is never surprised. God never feels like he is losing control because he is the greatest one who has the might and the right to control all things. And here in this moment, Isaiah is seeing this God and he's seeing King Jesus high and lifted up. And he's saying, that is Jesus and he's alive, yes, but he also has the might and the right to control all the circumstances of my life. That's a God worth hoping in. Listen to this account. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. With two he flew. One called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice who called. And the house was filled with smoke. As King Jesus is sitting on this throne, ensuring us that he is alive, that he's never left his throne, no matter what the circumstances of your life, he's never walked off his throne. He's still in control. That what we see are these angels, these seraphims. These aren't like angels you put out on your yard yesterday in your nativity scene, okay? Seraphim actually means burning one. So, I mean, they're crazy looking. They're burning, literally burning. And it says that these angels, that they had six wings, and with two they covered their face to say, I can't even see God. He's so righteous. He's so holy. He's so glorious that they need to cover their eyes, that even though they were angelic beings who were created to be in the presence of God, they still were like, I can't see the throne. With two, they covered their feet to cover their creatureliness, to show an act of humility. And with two, they flew to show their service and their duty to worship and protect the throne. And here they are, the seraphims who are flying. And in this moment, they could have said anything, but they chose the words, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Jesus. These angelic beings, they're calculated in their words. They're calculated in their moves. They do things right. They say things right. And in this moment, as they see God and they're in the throne room and Isaiah is experiencing this, all the angels who were created to be there with God, with King Jesus in that moment, all they could say is, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of your glory. Why didn't they say love? Love, love. Or mercy, mercy, mercy. Or grace, grace. grace. Maybe you think of God's holiness here, you're thinking of his moral purity. And that would be accurate in the biblical view of holiness. But even more so in Scripture, when we speak of holiness, it means to be set apart. It's unique. It's set aside from something else. Exodus chapter 3, we see Moses who's standing upon holy ground, God says. Now, is there anything morally pure about that ground? Not necessarily, but it's a ground that was set apart. Exodus chapter 19, God's people are called God's holy people. Was there anything holy about Israel? I don't know. I've read the story of Israel. No, they were a set apart. They were unique. They were set aside for God's use. 2 Timothy 3:15. Scripture is identified and called Holy Scripture of God. That it's set apart. It's unique. What's happening in this moment is as the angels are circling the throne of God, they're saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Unique, unique, unique is the Lord. They're saying unique, that there's something qualitatively different about God, Jesus Christ, sitting on the throne than all of his creation. His love is a holy love. His love has no limits. Your love has limits. His love is a love that it's enduring. It reaches to even the greatest depths of depravity. For isn't it not, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son? Is it not that what we hear, that God so loved us before we ever loved him, he sent his son Jesus Christ to die for us, that his love is without limit? So it's a unique, it's a holy love. His grace, it's a holy grace. His mercy, it's a holy mercy. It's unique, it's unique, it's unique. That his patience is a holy patience. Even parents, when we love our children, we still lose our patience. But God is patient and he's enduring. And so the angels in this moment, the only way they could appropriately respond to this King Jesus who's sitting on a throne, who is high and exalted, who's alive, who is in supreme control, who has the might and the right to control all things, is holy, unique, unique, unique is him. You can't compare God. Doesn't Scripture even say, who is like the Lord? No one is like the Lord. You can't describe him. You can't compare him. He's unique. And Isaiah's response here is that he's recognizing that when it comes to his hope, that his God is holy. That God is holy, that he is unique in every single way. And it says that when the seraphim spoke, the foundations of the threshold shook. And that the response that Isaiah had was not to join into the chorus, holy, holy, holy. The only response he could give was, woe is me. Your translation may say, broken is me. All he could do is, and he saw God high and exalted and lifted up. All of his holiness, all of his supreme control and might, all he could do was get as low as he could and say, broken is me. Woe is me. It was this holiness, this uniqueness of God that became one of the most amazing moments for Isaiah, but also terrifying moments for Isaiah. The question is the holiness of God attractive to you? Does it cause you to respond like Isaiah responded? Does it cause you to respond in a way that says, oh, he's a holy God and he's righteous. Woe is me, broken is me. You say, well, Denny, I don't usually respond that way in anything. It's not how I process life. I don't process life like, woe is me, broken is me. I don't lift my hands in worship. It's not how I process life. about a month and a half ago, it was my wife had a little girls' weekend up in Dallas, and so I gave her time off, and I'm kidding. She was in the last service, so I figured I'd say that this service, but she went up to Dallas with some cousins and some friends, and they had a little girls' weekend up there, and that's fine. We love that. It's fantastic, but that meant it was boys' weekend at the Henderson home. It was myself and my son, Tripp, and man, we were just going to have a great weekend together, but it did change up my Sunday morning routine. Usually on Sunday mornings, I'll wake up, and I'll take a quick shower, and I'll head down to the office about 5:30, 6 o'clock, and do as much prep as I possibly can before church, and then go and preach my little heart out and have a great day, but this time is going to be a little different, because Tripp was with me. And so I changed up my routine. I decided I would prep at home. And then once he got up, we would get everybody ready and we would head to church. And so he woke up and I got him and I said, okay, Tripp, listen, do me a good one here, brother. We got to have teamwork this morning. All right. This is what's going to happen. I'm going to get you your breakfast, your little Greek yogurt or whatever that stuff is, and all your little vitamins and your bananas, and I'm going to get all that, and I'm going to bring it up, and we're not going to tell mommy, but I'm going to let you watch a little bit of cartoon. I'm going to go shower, and as soon as I'm done showering, I'm going to come, and I'm going to call you in, and we're both going to get dressed and get ready for the morning. You understand? Yeah, Daddy, I got it. Perfect. Bright kid. And so, you know, I get his breakfast, I put him on the couch, I start a little VeggieTales or something, and I go in, I take the quickest shower I've ever taken, and I jump out, and I grab my towel, and, you know, I got it wrapped up, and I start yelling, I say, Tripp, come on, bud, come on in here, let's get ready. Tripp. It sounds like this. Hey, Tripp, come on in here, man. I don't hear anything. So then I thought, well, I'll call for my dog, Diggy, because my Boston Terrier is crazy, and he'll come to anybody, anything. Diggy! Yo, Diggy, come here, buddy. Nothing. We got a problem. As any parent could probably figure out, we have a problem. I run into the living room where I placed my child. He's sitting there on the couch, eating his yogurt, eating his little banana, watching VeggieTales. Tripp, why didn't you come when I asked you to come? Come on, let's go. Oh, sorry, Daddy. Where's Diggy? Oh, he's gone. What do you mean Diggy is gone? Oh, he's gone. Like gone, gone? Like gone? Yeah, gone. Like out the door, gone, Tripp. Yeah, out the door, gone. How did he get out he doesn't have hands, Tripp. How did he get out the front door? Oh, he went out with me. What do you mean he went out with you? Why did you go outside? He says, I went to go get the paper. Tripp, we don't get a paper. And, you know, I just lose it. All I know is that this is my wife's dog. She loves this dog. I would pay anybody to take this dog away from my house, but she loves this dog. And so I just have a natural reaction of what's going on. Tripp, stay right here. Don't move. I run in back into the bathroom. I'm still wet from the shower. I grab the first piece of garment I can, which is a pair of boxers, by the way, and I run out my front door, and I am running through Steiner Ranch with my boxers yelling, Diggy, Diggy, Diggy. Come on, buddy. Where are you? Come on, Diggy. Let's go. Come on, come on. Where are you, buddy? I'm running through my neighborhood, and people are watching. And just to let you know, just so you're at ease, I don't typically run through Steiner Ranch in my boxers. I don't do that. But there was something happening in that moment that superseded, it transcended the way that I process life. The way I process life is put your clothes on, then go outside if you're going outside your house. But there was something in this moment that superseded or caused me to supersede the way I process life. My only reaction was, gotta find dog, boxers, go. Okay, run out the front door. Who cares what people are saying? You know, oh, is that the pastor? That's the pastor. He's in his boxers on a Sunday morning. He must have lost it, you know? It superseded the way I'd process life. Isaiah is in this moment. He's seeing God high and exalted. And the only thing he can do is he says, I'm broken. Woe is me. It superseded probably the way he processes life. When you see God this way, the only response that you can give is woe is me. Broken is me. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Unique in your love, unique in your grace, unique in your mercy, unique in your patience. When you see him here, you got to get here. If you've never seen the way God, the way that Isaiah has seen God, friends, you don't know the measure of your hope. Because he sees that God is holy. He also sees that God is glorious. The whole earth is full of his glory. You say, what is glory? I mean, really, what is glory? It's like, you know, son, go out there and play for the glory of God. Like, what exactly does it mean to go and do something for the glory of God? What is the glory of God? Maybe I could give you a definition just really quick. The glory of God is the infinite worth and holiness of God gone public, being put on display. Scripture tells us that all of the earth is filled with the glory of God, that God had to breathe in the existence of the universe and of galaxies and all of created being just for us to get a picture of his glory. That his infinite worth is on display, and Isaiah is seeing a God that is alive. He's seeing a God that has supreme control. He's seeing a God that is holy and unique, and he's seeing the glory of God, and he's recognizing that all of the glory of God can't even be consumed in all of creation. All the infinite worth and value and holiness of who God is on full display. Did you know that according to most astronomers, there are about 500 million galaxies in the world, or in creation? 500 million galaxies. That's a pretty big number, and it's probably hard to get our head around. So what do we mean 500 million galaxies? 500 billion galaxies. This is what it would be like. Take a frozen pea. Fill up DKR Stadium all the way to the top. Four times. It's 500 billion galaxies. Your body has about 100,000 miles worth of veins and blood vessels. That's enough to circle the world three times. Every second that you're sitting here, your body is reproducing 1 million cells. 1 million. 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 Who's doing all that? And if God were to stop doing all that, is there a viable candidate anywhere to do it? Is there anyone waiting in line for God to take over God's position, to keep all of the earth together, to keep all of creation the way creation is supposed to be, to make sure that your blood cells are multiplying, to make sure that everything in your body and your veins are together, that the galaxies don't collide and explode? Is there anybody who can sit on that throne and do that job? And my question is, why do we live our lives sometimes as if we place our hope in objects that we think can do that job? The end of the story is fantastic. We see that Isaiah, in this moment, the angels come down, the seraphims come down, they purify him, and he's sent by God. And us as Christ followers, we've been purified as well. As those who have placed our faith in Jesus Christ, those who have placed our faith in the hope of Jesus Christ, that we, like Isaiah, can see a King of Kings, Lord of Lords, that's high and exalted, and we should, it should create in us a deep-seated conviction that if I place my hope in anything but God himself, that hope will be moved. It will be shaken. But a God who's on the throne will not. This is why Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, for all things work for good for those who love Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? Because King Jesus is still sitting on the throne. He never got off. That as Christ followers, that all things work for good to those who love Jesus Christ. He goes on to say in verse 31 that if God is for us, who can be against us? Verse 37, he continues after saying that you can never be separated from the love of God. He continues in verse 37, but says, you are more than conquerors. I don't even know what that means. I mean, I know what a conqueror is. I know what it means to have victory, but to be more than a conqueror, what is that like? Just more. That you really won. And as Christ followers, this is the promise that we have in the gospel. For every human soul, that all you're doing is you're trying to search for something that will give you hope and salvation, and you've tried everything. Let me tell you, so you can rest assured that if you try anything outside of Jesus Christ, that hope the object that you have placed your hope in, it will be moved, it will be shaken. But Jesus Christ will never be shaken. And this is what we celebrate. That when we see a King of Kings, a Lord of Lords, sitting on a throne like this, this is what we celebrate. This is hope. This is hope for your marriage. This is hope for your teenage student. This is the hope. Our marriage will be good because we hope in Jesus Christ. Our family will be okay because we hope in Jesus Christ. No matter what the circumstances of my life may be, and no matter how my life may fall apart, it's okay. I'm not clinging to something that can be moved because my hope rests firm on Jesus Christ. And this is why we can say, may we rest in his unfailing love, O Lord, even as we place our hope in you. May we rest in his unfailing love. Because the only true hope, a hope that can't be moved, is in the promise of Christmas, and that is in Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, this morning I pray that the holiness of who you are, your uniqueness, will be attractive to us. Father, that we won't fall into the trap that we won't fall into the trap of placing our hope in objects that aren't worthy of worship, that aren't worthy of even placing hope in. But I pray that we will rest, as the psalmist said, that may we rest in your unfailing love, may we be loved and be surrounded by your love, even through difficult, trying times and circumstances, because we place our hope in you. We place our hope in you. May we be reminded as Christ followers that if God is for us, who can be against us? That we are more than conquerors in Jesus Christ.